Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Today is Trinity Sunday, the day that we celebrate our God's revelation of himself to us as Trinity, three distinct persons united together in a single substance. I saw a post on Facebook the other day that Trinity Sunday is the only festival in the church year that's not for a time in Christ's life or for a person, but for a doctrine, the Trinity. We say in the Athanasian Creed that the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and yet there are not three gods, but one God. This makes the Trinity perhaps the most challenging aspect of our faith for people to understand, but it gives us great comfort because just as God is in communion within himself, he also invites us into communion with himself. There are so many things that we can talk about on the subject of the Trinity today, certainly enough to fill an entire Trinity Sunday of sermons. Don't worry, I'm not going to preach all day. However, today we are instead going to zero in on one aspect of the Trinity and why it is so important, namely the reality that Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary as true man, is also at the same time true God. This has caused no little bit of controversy over the years, say from about 324 AD to about 700 or 800 AD, they were talking about nothing but the Trinity and Jesus as God. But Jesus being the true God is vitally important to our faith. We are going to talk about this in the context of our gospel reading today from John chapter 8, but first, there are a couple bits of context that we need to go over before diving into what the text says. The first thing to talk about is who Abraham is, why he is so important in Judaism. And this should be something that most people already know, that Abraham is the forebear of the entire Jewish nation. Abraham had two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. Through Isaac, the promise came that through Isaac, the promise to Abraham would be fulfilled. Ishmael goes off and has his own children and becomes a nation, more or less what we know today as the Arabs. Isaac had himself has two sons, but his wife, Rebekah, is given a prophecy that the older Esau would serve the younger, that the younger would be the one through whom the promise was fulfilled. Esau, the older son, goes off and he has children, and his descendants settle the area around, the area just south of where Israel is today. But his younger brother, Jacob, is renamed as Israel, and it is through him that God fulfills the promise to Abraham that the families of the world would be blessed. And that is a promise that Abraham receives, that through his offspring, singular, all the families of the world would be blessed. And so Abraham is important to the Jewish people as their connection to God's promises and even, in fact, to God himself. And yet, about 2,000 years before Jesus' birth, give or take a couple hundred years, Abraham died. The second piece of context that we need to talk about is what's called the Shema, or the Hebrew word hear, which is a command given in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, which says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And that is perhaps the most important command in the Old Testament, certainly for the Jewish people. That is where the doctrine of monotheism, that there is only one God, comes from. Right after this comes the first great commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And then God commands them to bind them as a sign on your hand, that they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And even today, some Jewish people, especially of the Hasidic or Orthodox persuasion, will take this literally with a box called a mezuzah, which holds the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, on a scroll inside. There is only one God, and that is the true God, the God who spoke to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and then moving on through Moses. We need to keep these things in mind as we talk about our gospel reading today. And so the text begins, the Jews answered Jesus, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Well, for them to be answering him, there has to be something that comes before. And so before our text today, we actually see that the Jews are claiming Abraham for their father, while Jesus says that because they don't do the works of Abraham, the devil is more their father than Abraham is. How is this? Because they are rejecting Jesus, who was sent from God to proclaim God's words to them. So this is what they're responding to when they say that he has a demon, which brings us to the beginning of our text. Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Now, people have tried to use this verse to claim that, yes, Jesus actually is a Samaritan. He's not, any more than any other insult you throw at someone in the heat of the moment automatically becomes true. That Jesus doesn't immediately set the record straight on that point only plays into John's emphasis on Jesus' origin not being an ordinary one. In John chapter 1, verse 10, John says, he, meaning Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. We do know where he was born. Matthew and Luke both tell the story. We know where he grew up. We know where he lived, or at least a couple of places. But the Jews at this time do not understand it or don't realize what it means. And so Jesus continues on to say that I do not seek my own glory in verse 50. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. This moves us on to the discussion of Abraham and of death. Imagine someone saying that if you do certain things, you are never going to die. Well, you might be interested in learning more, but you're also going to be really, really skeptical of this claim. To the Jews, this is practically bordering on blasphemy. Jesus is saying that he's actually better than everyone who's ever lived, going all the way back to Abraham, who spoke to God directly. Moses spoke to God directly, face to face, received these promises from God, and yet they then died. How on earth could Jesus be better than them? Abraham, the progenitor of their nation, he received God's promise, he died. Everyone who's ever lived has died, and Jesus is saying that obeying him will lead to eternal life? Who does this guy think he is? Now, the answer to that question comes later on in verses 56 through 58, when Jesus says, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. The Jews said to him, you're not 50 years old yet, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Abraham looked forward to the day that Jesus would come. In Genesis chapter 22, God promised, in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. In Genesis 26, God promised to Isaac, in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Again, to Jacob in Genesis 28, God promised, in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And so And so Abraham and the patriarchs were looking forward. They saw and they knew that Jesus was going to come. But then we get to this funny statement in verse 56. Before Abraham was, I am. What on earth does that mean? Well, the short answer is that Jesus is saying here that he is God. The name that God gave to Moses in Exodus 3:14 was, I am who I am. God told him, if they ask you who sent you, tell them that I am sent you. So Jesus isn't saying here that he doesn't understand verb tense agreement. He is saying that he is the I am, the I am who spoke to Moses. This also then makes him the wisdom of God, which was present at creation, by which God created all things in our Old Testament reading in Proverbs chapter 8. This wisdom from before creation is present at creation, and it is through him that all things come into being. This is what John meant when he said in John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made which has been made. I suppose that when Jesus said this, we can understand why it is that the people surrounding him picked up rocks to stone him as a heretic. They knew exactly what Jesus meant here, and they were rejecting every bit of it. That's what Jesus' words meant for the people at his time, but now what does it mean for us today to say that Jesus is I am? Well, first it means that Jesus is the true God who is the fulfillment of those promises made to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, even going all the way back to what we saw in our Bible study this morning, the promise to Adam, that Adam and Eve, that I will put enmity between you and the woman, the serpent and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, he shall bruise your head. God promised that through Abraham's offspring, singular, the world would be blessed. And so Jesus is that offspring of Abraham who is both true God and true man, who existed before Abraham as God, but who entered into Abraham's line as man. And it is through him that we and all people are blessed by entering into that communion with God. Some people claim that Jesus was nothing more than a good man, a gifted orator, or a wise teacher. But of course, when Jesus claims that he is God, it's kind of hard for any of those other things to be true if he isn't also God. Would a good man claim to be God? No. Would a gifted orator say that he is God? Maybe. But would a good teacher teach something that he knows to be a lie? Of course not. Some people scream the name of Jesus while ignoring everything that Jesus taught. But the thing is that believing in the true God is more than mere words. It is words, it is thoughts, it is your heart coming out into actions as you live that reality in yourself. This also means that everything that Jesus said is true. That means that what he says in verse 51, that if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death, that is true. But because we cannot perfectly keep his word, it also means that what he says about forgiveness of sins coming through him and through his death on the cross, that also is God's truth. Because Jesus is true God and also true man, his death pays the penalty for all of our sins, those sins we have committed, those sins we commit now, those sins in the future. As true man, Jesus fulfills the law for us, and as true God, his fulfillment of the law counts for all people. As true man, he died on the cross to pay the penalty for sin. As true God, his one death pays that penalty for all people's sins. Jesus Christ is true God and yet also true man, begotten before eternity of his Father, present with and participating in the creation of the universe, and yet also condescending to participate in his own creation by becoming a human being. Equal to God as God, God the Father as God, but humbling himself and submitting himself to his Father as a man. What an incredible mystery this is, one that we will never fully grasp or comprehend or understand in this life, but one which brings us the joy of knowing that our God loves us so much that he willingly entered into our fallen and broken world so that he could redeem us out of the fallenness and brokenness around us. We acknowledge and praise this wonderful mystery as we stand together and confess our faith in our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the words of the Athanasian Creed found on page 319.